1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, it says, finally. Well, let's stop right there for a minute. This is a preacher. Finally. He says finally, and then he's got 2.5 chapters to go after that, and that's just typical of a preacher, right? Last point, and it goes on. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And when he says finally here, obviously, because it's right in the middle of the book, it's not finally the end of the book, but it's finally the end of the section. And for the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've been looking at this section, which has to do more with submission, where he talked about slaves, servants being in subjection to your masters, or employees to employers, and then wives being in subjection to their husbands there, and then we as citizens being in subjection to the authorities of us, and then Christ as the example in verse 21 and following, chapter 2, Christ was in subjection to his Father. So we saw with that example that being submissive doesn't mean inferior, because Jesus is equal with God there. And if Jesus, God of all creation, humbled himself and became submissive, then it's a very spiritual thing and right thing for us to do. And so when he says finally there, in this verse there are 5 adjectives that are used to describe social conduct and how we should respond and behave towards each other in our social lives. So let's look at these 5 adjectives as they are in the Greek. The first one is, it says, be ye all of one mind there. So this one mind. And when I look at these 5 adjectives, I'm going to give you the Greek words, because a couple of them we're going to make some connections with the words, and they, one of them would be a word you know. The first one is a word, homo phrones. And of course we know the prefix homo means same or one. And so he says, be of the same mind. And that's what the phrones part is. So he's saying, everybody be of the same mind. He's not saying everybody have the same opinion. We can have unity in our church, and we do, for which I'm very thankful, but we don't all have the same opinion about everything. But it has to do with our disposition there. So even in times of some disagreement, we can still have unity. As one person said, you can disagree without being disagreeable there. And it has to do with the mindset and an attitude there. So he says, be of one mind. And Paul uses this often in Romans 12, 2 Corinthians 13. He says, be of one mind. Over in Philippians 2:2, he says, be like-minded there. And Jesus prayed that in his high priestly prayer in John 17, when he prayed that we all might be one, even as he is one with the Father there. In Philippians 2:5, it says that we are to have the mind of Christ, and the idea of the mind. So he says, be of one mind. Have the same mindset. Certainly, if we use the term biblical worldview often today, we need to have the biblical worldview the same together. So that's the first one. If we're going to have this idea of submission to the Lord, it involves being of one mind, homo phrones there. The next word, it says having compassion one of another. And this Greek word is sumpathes, and S-U-M, and it's our English word, just a little bit changes. We use S-Y-M, sympathy comes from this word where it says have compassion one of another. And the prefix sum means together. So not only we have the one mind, but we have shared feelings there. And so if we're going to be united in Christ, we have these shared feelings. If we have the same mind, then we ought to have some shared feelings. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:15 to rejoice with those that rejoice and to weep with those that weep. Have the same mind, have the same affections, have the same attitude, have the same mentality, even the same emotions. When people are rejoicing, have that same emotion. When they're weeping, have that same emotion and weeping. Have that sympathy so that you're sharing the feelings that they're having there. And that's what we do. It helps bear one another's burdens whenever we are like-minded and we share the feelings of one another. The third one, not only one mind, having compassion one of another, then he says, love as brethren. And this is one Greek word that is Philadelphia. Phileo is the Greek word, the verb for love, one of the words. Agape, of course, is one. And so he says here, we're to have love as brethren. This word Philadelphia in Greek classical writings, it had to do with physical brothers. But in the Bible use of this word Philadelphia, it has to do with brothers in Christ. We're not physical brothers and sisters, but we're spiritual brothers and sisters there. And as we are to have love as brethren, this is a sign that we're saved. There are a lot of verses to that. 1 John chapter 3, let me read a couple of verses from 1 John. Chapter 3, verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. So that's one of the signs to know that a person's genuinely saved. He has love for the brethren there. The next one is in 1 John 4:20, which says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? Here. And so the early church, the sign that they were disciples, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. And what was this? That ye love one another. There. And so he says we're to be of the same mind, the same emotions, and love for one another as brethren there, taking care of one, even as you would take care of a family member there. Love is brother. And the fourth one, fourth adjective here, it says be pitiful here. And this Greek word is a long word, and I'll do my best to pronounce this one. This one is not as familiar. It's eusplankanoi, something like that. Well, the word, the root of this word is splankna. And in splankna, that's a Greek word. It has to do with the inner organs. Oftentimes it's translated bowels. And we read in the scripture about bowels of mercy. And in the Greek context, they use that very similar to the way we use heart. If someone comes up to you and says, oh, I have a heart, they're not expecting you to say, no thanks, I have one. You know, it's a way of saying, you know, show some love. Show some compassion. Have a heart. And that's what this word, be pitiful, is here. Remember, Jesus went out and he looked at the people and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he says he was moved with compassion there. And so these adjectives that are describing Christian conduct, having the same mind, homophrones, and then having compassion, sympathy with them, and brotherly love, and inner the bowels, the heart, having that genuine care and concern that moves us to do something. And the last one is be courteous. And this word, it has the prefix of one of the words, and it has the root of one of the other words. And this word that's translated courteous is philophrones. So it has the first part of Philadelphia that has to do with love or friend. And then it has the first word that said be of one mind. The word mind is phrones. And so here it's friendly minded. You know, and so we have one mind towards each other, but now there's this friendly mindedness towards one another, being courteous there. And certainly being courteous ought to be characteristic of Christians. Doesn't seem like it's taught as much as it used to be, having some type of, you know, etiquette, some manners there. Not walking between two people when they're talking, you know, those kinds of things that used to be common courtesy, not as common anymore. But those kinds of things, it says, as Christians, we should have those five adjectives which describe our lives. Now in verse 9, he flips the coin and says, okay, these are some positive things in verse 8 that you should have, but now here's some things that you should not be doing. Not rendering, that means repaying or retaliating, they're evil for evil. And Jesus is the example of that, and we saw that in the previous chapter of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Speaking of Jesus, it says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed to God. And so one of the things that we don't do, so we have five adjectives what we are to do in the previous verse, but now we're not to repay people evil for evil there. And this is our natural tendency, isn't it? I mean, the flesh wants to do that. And if someone does evil and we repay with evil, then they repay with evil, then we... all of a sudden, this evil is getting multiplied here. And so somebody has to break this cycle. Because if the cycle's not broken, it's going to be, okay, who can... it's like kids sometimes on the playground, you know, you hit one hard, I'm going to get you one better, and I'm going to get you one better, I'm going to get you one better, and there's no end to it. So who is the one who's going to end this vicious cycle? Well, it should be the spiritual believer, who is not going to pay back evil for evil there. Not only evil, but notice the next thing, or railing for railing. This has to do with verbal insults, where the evil has to do more with physical violence or harm. And so not only is the person who is spiritual not going to repay evil with evil, he's not even going to do it verbally, railing for railing there. So a person could restrain from active violence and still resort to some kind of harsh insults. Well, they did that to the Lord too, didn't they? And so when they insulted him, they called him illegitimate. Well, they use worse names than that there. But they insulted him, but he didn't do the same thing to them. And so if someone does evil for us and we repay it with evil, or somebody insults us and we insult them, it's sort of like if you have a cut on your hand and it's time to go wash it, say there's a mud puddle out in the yard, and today is more like a pond out in the yard with all the rain we've been having. So I'm going to wash this cut hand, but I'm going to go wash it in the mud puddle. Well, you're not really helping the issue, are you? Probably hurting it, more germs coming in. And that's what he's talking about here with railing for railing and evil for evil there. And so we look at that and we say, that's hard. I mean, they've really done me harm. And so Christ is calling us to do something which is not really impossible, but it's impossible from the fleshly standpoint. He's asking us to do something that is so hard that we're not going to be able to do it without him. And that's what he wants us to do, show our dependency on him. That God, if I'm going to do this, it looks like verse 8, you know, being of one mind, having compassion and love and being pitiful and courteous, yeah, you know. But then when it says, don't render evil for evil and railing for railing, you know, and say, well, Lord, you don't know what they've done to me, that kind of thing. Of course, we know what they did to the Lord. And notice what the rest of the verse says when he says, we don't do this. Now, Peter's the one writing this. And remember how quick Peter was with the sword? Remember how quick he was with his words? Oh, Lord, I'll follow you even to death. But then he denied him, you know. And so he's saying, be careful not to be quick with the actions or quick with the words to repay those things. He says, knowing that ye are thereunto called there. And so it says that ye should inherit a blessing there. So whenever we stop the cycle of vicious actions, or we stop the cycle of vicious insults, and we're the one that's more spiritual that God uses to stop that, we end up being a blessing there. He goes on to say in verse 9, I skipped over that phrase in the middle, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. So he's saying, okay, somebody treats you evil. First he says, don't treat them with evil. Then he says, somebody insults you, don't insult them. And so we say, okay, I can do that. I'll just turn my shoulder and go away, and I won't do anything to them. I won't say anything to them. But that's not what he tells us to do. He doesn't say, don't do anything. He doesn't say, avoid them. He says, do the opposite. Be a blessing to them. And so, now that is impossible in the flesh, isn't it? And so, but that's what he commands us to do. And so he says, the rest of the verse, thereunto are you called. We are called to be a blessing. Peter uses this term of being called. This is the fourth time in the book of Peter. Flip back a couple of pages and we'll read the other three before we go. 1 Peter 1:15. He says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So we're called to be holy in our behavior. Chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're called to bring praise to God, and being holy does that. And then the third one is in chapter 2, verse 21. He says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. So as Christians, we're called to suffer. And as Christians, we have different degrees of suffering. Certainly those in other countries suffer for their faith a whole lot more than we do, at least at this current time. It may not always be that way. Our nation may become like other nations, where we put our lives at jeopardy because we love the Lord and honor him. So the fourth time he says we're called, he says you're called to be a blessing. And so we ask ourselves, well, am I? Am I a blessing? Not just to all of you in here, and we want to be a blessing to each other here, as you are for me, for being here tonight. I said before, you heard the old saying, people that go to church on Sunday morning love their church, and people that go on Sunday night love their pastor, and people that go on Wednesday night love the Lord. Well, there may be some mix and match with all of that, but it's always an encouragement, especially on rainy, cold nights like this. And it's encouraging. It's a blessing. But here he's not talking about being a blessing to those that bless you. He says, be a blessing to those that give you evil and give you insults. And notice the result of that, that ye should inherit a blessing. And so if we want to reap a blessing, what must we sow? A blessing. The Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. If you want to reap a blessing, be a blessing. And oftentimes, you know, rather than, earlier we saw the words be pitiful, rather than feeling like we're in our pity, you know, and we are needing a blessing, and how do I go about getting one? Well, I look for someone who needs some encouragement, and I do it for them. And I probably don't feel like it, but that's why we need the Lord's help. And when I do that, he says, we will inherit a blessing whenever we have that kind of mindset, as he's told us about in verses 8 and 9. Now he comes to verse 10, and he gives us a recipe for a happy life. And it's a quote from Psalm 34. Verses 12 through 16. Let me read those verses so you can compare them. Psalm 34, should have had it marked, beginning at verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good, and seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And so these verses in Peter are very similar to that. Look at them beginning in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. He says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so he says, do you want to love life and see good days? And most anybody in their right mind would say, yeah, I want to love life. I don't want to just endure life. I want to enjoy life there. And I want to have good days. Well, he tells us how to do it here. When it says, he that will love life, the word will is key to understanding that. The one who desires that, there, the one who really wants this, then here's what you do. Refrain his tongue from evil there. And so refraining the tongue, we think about James when he says, if any man is able to bridle the tongue, he's able to take care of the whole body. And so when we put our focus on that, if we want to enjoy life and have good days, we have to learn, as what we would say, bite the tongue. You know, here he uses the word refrain his tongue here. And remember the source of the words? We've seen that in Proverbs, haven't we? It's heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so whatever words come out, the old saying, whatever's in the well is coming out in the bucket. Well, we need to refrain our tongue from evil there. Not just being silent, but being a blessing instead. And praying, God, give me the grace to do that, because I can't do it by myself there. And we certainly do face a hostile world and hostile people sometimes, and it's hard to control that, but God will help us. So he says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Guile is deceit there. And deceitful speech leads people astray. Not really called, doing what we call a bold-faced lie, but they're not exactly being truthful and they're leading somebody to believe something that's not right. That's deceit, and it's the same as lying, and it is totally opposite the very nature of God, because he is truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth. And anything that's a lie or deceit is in direct conflict to the very nature of God. And Proverbs says, and there are seven things that God hates, and one has to do with a lying tongue there. And so we need to control that and refrain the lips. And we're not going to have a good life and an enjoyable life and good days if we can't learn to control, as James says, that little member. It's such a little member, but it sets on fire the course of hell. If we can't do that, it's going to ruin the entire life, just like the one little match will ruin the entire forest. So he continues. So we're going to refrain from evil, and he's still dealing with some of the negatives after listing those five adjectives in verse 8. And then he says, let him eschew evil there. That means get out of the way of it. So whenever you're around people who are doing the evil for evil or doing the insult for insult, he says, get out of the way. Remove yourself from that so you don't get caught up in it. The word eschew begins with the Greek prefix ex, ek. It's similar to our ex, like we have on the sign, exit there. And so it means get out of the way here, eschew evil there. But he doesn't stop just with that. He says, and do good. Again, it's not being neutral. It's not just, you know, if you can't say anything good about something, this is not a Bible verse, this is a man-made proverb. What's the rest of it? Don't say anything at all. But that's not what the Bible says. It says if you can't say anything good about someone, then ask the Lord to help you and say something good. Be a blessing. Do it anyway there. So eschew evil and do good there. Because if you do nothing, there's like a void there. So he says don't leave a vacuum, a void. He says fill that vacuum with something good there. And so God wants us to be active and doing good, because if we try to just be idle, another proverb of man, idle hands are the devil's workshop. It won't work. But God's plan will work there when we put something positive in the place of it and be a blessing, and we'll reap a blessing. And that shouldn't be our goal, of course, just to get a blessing. We'll see what the goal should be in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So God is looking, and God is listening. And oftentimes we use that truth to, and I'm not against doing this, but often we use that truth to give people the proper fear of God. You know, God's going to punish you because he sees everything you do. I've often said that to students when I'm counseling them. You know, you may get away with it at school or at home, but God sees you. And that's a truth. But here, he's not using the eyes of the Lord being everywhere to give us the fear of the Lord. He's using it in a positive sense. The eyes of the Lord, whenever we have someone do evil to us, and we not only refuse to do evil for them, but turn around and do good, God saw it, and he rewards that. And he sees those things when we do that. And he knows that, you know, we can't do that on our own. He sees us being good. I saw a student, I guess it was last week, she didn't know I was watching her. Her back was to me, and there was another student having trouble with books, one of our special needs kids, and she was holding the books and helping her, and she got everything situated, and she put them in her locker, and then she handed her books to her, And then she went her way. And she never knew that I saw her. But I told her the next day I saw her. I said, I saw you being good yesterday. I saw you helping that other student there. But she wasn't doing it because she didn't even know that I was there. And that's the idea here, that God sees. He's watching. And maybe he has a sticker for us that says, caught being good. I saw you being a blessing to someone who did you wrong there. And his ears are open, verse 12 says, to our prayers. The word prayers here is the Greek word, not the one that's usually translated prayers, but it's a word that means a cry of need. You ever have a cry of need? If someone is speaking evil against you and insulting you, and you're commanded to be a blessing to them, you better cry for a need. God, you better help me do this because I can't do this. And his ears are open there. And so if we're going to live this righteous life, as he tells us beginning in verse 8, a righteous life will never take place apart from prayer. And so he says God's ears are open to our prayers. And we can try and try and try to live a righteous life, but we can't do it apart from prayer. And God hears the prayers. The psalmist said in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so if God tells us to not to repay evil for evil or insult for insult, but contrariwise blessing, and we don't do it, we're regarding iniquity in our heart because we have disobeyed what God has told us to do, and he's not going to answer our prayers. Aren't you glad that once we're convicted of that, all we have to do is say, God, forgive me for doing that, and he cleanses us instantaneously from that there. And so he goes on as we finish up here in verse 12. Let me back up just a little bit, verse 11. I talked about eschewing evil and doing good, but I skipped over the phrase that says, let him seek peace and ensue it. Seeking peace means to desire it. And to desire peace in relationships is one thing, but to ensue it, and that word has to do with being on the trail like a bloodhound and doing everything and anything you can to seek peace there, especially with another brother or sister in the Lord. So let's finish up verse 12. The eyes of the Lord, he sees all the good things we do and makes note. His ears are open to our prayers because we can't do those good things without his help. So we cry unto him and he helps us. But the face, not his eyes and ears, but now he contrasts that when he talks about those that do evil, the face of the Lord, not just the eyes and ears. And the face of the Lord shows a personal presence there. And the very person of Christ is there facing this person here when it says when he's doing evil. The face of the Lord, he's against those that do evil. Remember how verse 10 started out? He that will love life and see good days is a person who has God's face against him going to love life and see good days? That's not going to happen there. And so the Lord's face is against those that do evil, and that's a present tense verb there. Those who are continually doing evil, God is the adversary of those who are doing evil, who are disobeying God. And his face is against them. And they'll not love life. They'll not see good days. But if we want to love life and see good days, then we follow God's recipe. We do it the way he tells us. And he promises that we'll love life and see good days. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the scriptures, the teachings that are there. And Lord, sometimes we read them and we say, okay, God, I know that you've told me to do it, but it's hard. So we're thankful not only for the Word of God that tells us what we need to do, but we thank you for the Spirit of God who lives within us and enables us to do what you've commanded us to do. For you would never command us to do something without giving us the ability to do it. And you've done that through your Holy Spirit, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in us than the flesh also that's in us. And so we thank you for giving us your Word and your Spirit so that we can follow the commands that you've given to us. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.